His death was a violent event. God used his martyrdom in a most significant way. And out of this evil, good things came, as we'll discover. He was the first Christian martyr, sealing his testimony to Christ with his own life's blood. And maybe you know that the Greek word martyr is the word from which we have a word witness. And Stephen witnessed to Christ by laying down his life, and he was murdered. He was a martyr for the cause of the gospel. If you ever go to the Louvre in Paris, you will see a very famous 1603 painting depicting the martyrdom of Stephen. And the manner of his death has gripped the hearts and minds of Christians ever since. Maybe you know that in the 20th century, the century that maybe all of us lived in, or certainly most of us lived in, there were more martyrs for the cause of Christ in the 20th century than for the 19 centuries that went before. That's quite a startling statistic. More martyrs in the 20th century, in the 1900s, than there were in all the 19 centuries before. And as you know, it's been highlighted today in recent days in Iraq, still today, Iraq, Syria, and other countries too. Others have been killed simply because they believe in Jesus, and many more are suffering terrible hardships. Jesus predicted, of course, in specific terms, that his people would suffer. You and I have lived in a period of peace for the church, certainly in Ireland. But Jesus said his people would suffer. Peace for the church is not normal. People are called to suffer because the word of light, the word of the gospel, contradicts the world of darkness. And there always is a kickback. He said you'd be given words when you're hauled before courts and tribunals. And as you know, only one of the 12 apostles lived to die in a normal, peaceful way. That was John. All the others, Peter, Paul, when he joined the band and so on, they were all martyred. And as you know, in the first 100 years of the Christian church, many believers faced the lions in Roman arenas and also lynch mobs in the streets. People were betrayed by fellow Christians who couldn't live up to the faith and who caved in under pressure. Men and women were brutally slaughtered. And as I say, good and reliable sources tell us that all but one of the original disciples died in martyrdom. Paul is martyred in Rome in the mid-60 ADs. And as you know, if you read the book of the Revelation in chapter 2, you read about Christians in Smyrna. A man called Antipas was martyred, and we are encouraged to be faithful until death, faithful unto death. And all those who do that receive the crown of life, according to Revelation. And you maybe have heard one of the sayings of one of the early Christian fathers, Tertullian, who said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And when Luke writes his fantastic second book, the Acts of the Apostles, he records the martyrdom of Stephen with remarkable detail. It's got all the evidence of someone who's done a lot of good research, who's talked to some people who were there, and we shall discover the major man who was there consenting to the death of Stephen. Luke was familiar with him, and his name was Saul of Tarsus, the great apostle Paul he was to come. Luke was a really good historian. He tested his sources and he did useful research. And so we read in this about in chapter 7, if you have your Bible there in verse 54, we read about the fury of the Sanhedrin. We read about what Stephen saw in his vision. And that last hymn, by the way, whoever picked that last hymn which we sang there, is beautiful because Stephen looked into the eyes of Jesus and he looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and received great encouragement by that remarkable fact as he faces death. It has got all the hallmarks of an accurate account based on eyewitness information, the covering of the ears, the rage, the noise, the presence of Saul of Tarsus, the last words of Stephen, and the lovely way Stephen describes, the lovely way Luke describes death. Do you see it there in verse 60? When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Luke records for us the reasoned speech of that Stephen made before the Sanhedrin in the whole of chapter 7. So let's look, first of all, at Stephen the man. Stephen lived in a time of great church growth. The early chapters of Acts records thousands of people coming to know Jesus. And it talks also about some Jewish priests who were converted. And they did. This was all going on because the early Christians preached about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. And you may remember, as the church grew, there was a dispute between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers about the widows. And there were deacons appointed. The first deacons were appointed, and Stephen was one of them. And we read about Stephen. He was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And the word of God spread in Jerusalem, and it was a wonderful time. Stephen's life was energized by the Holy Spirit. He was a man full of grace and power, we're told in chapter 6, verse 8. And he did wonders and signs among the people. And the key to Stephen's victorious Christian life is in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, where it says this, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're told throughout the New Testament, do not quench the Spirit and do not grieve the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians 5, 18 tells us. Reading an old book some months ago about the Acts of the Apostles, written by a very old, a former New Testament scholar called Richard Stack. He quotes one of the great early preachers called Chrysostom, and he says, "The Gospels indeed are the history of the things Christ did and spoke, the acts of things which another paraclete spake and did." In other words, the Holy Spirit. And some people say the Acts of the Apostles might be better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit who filled these men and women, and they did wonderful things for Christ because of that. Stephen, we're talking about Stephen the man, so he's full of the Holy Spirit. He knew the Scriptures. And as these members of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, as they question him, and it has been suggested even that Saul of Tarsus, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, was present listening to Stephen's masterful defense of the gospel from the Old Testament. And his knowledge of the Scriptures, Stephen's knowledge of the Old Testament, was such that Acts chapter 6 tells us that the Sanhedrin couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. I read some while ago in a UFM production, I noticed a comment about the church today It said, sloppy Bible teaching leads to sloppy, sluggish Christians. Sloppy Bible teaching leads to sloppy, sluggish Christians. Well, Stephen was well taught the Old Testament from his parents, maybe in the Sanhedrin, in the synagogue, wherever. He was well taught. So, have a servant heart like Stephen. Walk with Christ every day as Stephen did. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't pour a bucket of cold water over the way God's Spirit is leading in your life. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit by going outside the will of Christ and doing sinful things. And I stand here as someone probably, and we all probably have at times, grieved the Holy Spirit, and we need the forgiveness of Christ every day. So be filled with the Holy Spirit and be aware of the persecuted church and pray for them and for the relatives of present-day martyrs. When the leaders couldn't deal with the wisdom with which Stephen spoke, they hired witness against him to stir up the people, and they came and they bring him in before the Sanhedrin. And there are two matters, there are two issues which Stephen deals with. He deals with the temple, Jerusalem and the temple, and he deals with the law. And those were the twin pillars of Judaism. Every Jew knew that Jerusalem was the place where God had chosen to live, and the temple was the place where God had his dwelling on earth, the city of God, the temple, and also the law. Out of all the nations of the world, God has given through Moses by the law of God, his will for the world. And these are the two issues that Stephen deals with, because he says things about both of them, as we shall hear. And as they listened to Stephen, as they listened to him, the scripture tells us, they noticed that his face was shining. He had his face shone like an angel as he spoke about the Word of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. He's a wonderful Christian man. Remember Moses' face shining when he came down the mountain in Exodus 34. Here's this man, Stephen. He has the favor of God resting upon him. And in this dread, in this terrible hour of trial, he's being assisted as Jesus said he would be. So that's a bit about Stephen the man. Remember this good man, Stephen. If your name is Stephen, if anybody's here today called Stephen, live up to that name. It's a fantastic, this man was a great Christian believer. And let's look, secondly, at Stephen the apologist. That is, Stephen the witness to Jesus. Remember, he's brought before the council for two reasons. This holy place, Jerusalem and the temple, and the law. And he makes a long speech. It's recorded for us. Do you read it? Take some time this afternoon to read Acts chapter 7 and see how he goes through the history of Israel. He talks about Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and Solomon, the law and the temple. And George Bernard Shaw, when he read this, he said that, foolishly he said, Stephen was a tactless and conceited boor, reminding these learned people of things they already knew. And others, however, rightly have described this statement in chapter 7 as a subtle and skillful proclamation of the gospel. His speech is long. It goes into four sections. He talks about Abraham and the patriarchs. He talks about Joseph and his family in Egypt. He talks about Moses. And then he talks finally about David and Solomon and the temple. It is long, but it's accurate. It's well put together. It's chronological. Abraham to Solomon. And in verse 47, he refers to the temple. And in verse 53, to the law. As I say, the twin pillars of Judaism. And in his long speech, you see, in his long speech from the history of Israel, he says, God is not confined to any one place. You Jews talk about the temple. God lives in the temple. Do you not know that Abraham was that God spoke to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, in a heathen land far away to the east? Do you not know that God spoke to Moses in the desert at the burning bush? How can you say he only lives in the temple in Jerusalem or in any one geographical place? No. Even Solomon prayed about the temple he built. He said, I have built a temple, but God, you do not dwell in temples made by hands. The heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Hearken, this house that I built for your glory, this cannot contain you. You're greater than all of this. And you remember Jesus said, I tell you, says Jesus, something greater than the temple is here, namely himself. And referring to another pillar, the pillar of the law, Stephen says, he says, oh, you talk about the law, you Jews talk about the law, and how favored you are to have the law of God. But you have disobeyed it, and you've persecuted the prophets who talked about it. What are you talking about? And he accused them of being rebellious, of closing their ears. Will you notice in verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked in people and uncircumcised in hearts and ears. Very interesting. Jesus often talked about the ears. And the risen Christ said, he says, those who have ears, let them hear. And when he told that memorable parable about the sower, you remember, he says, if you have ears, hear this. And Stephen's telling this learned bunch of people called the Sanhedrin, those 70 elders, he says about them, you're stiff-necked, and you've got uncircumcised hearts and ears. And it's the ear, it is the organ by which we first hear the gospel. My friends, never close your ears to the word of God. These people were doing that, closing their ears. Notice how often he uses the pronoun you. You stiff-necked people, you have betrayed, you have received the law, your fathers. Stephen's defense made the members of the Sanhedrin furious. They say, God lives in the temple. How dare this man say this temple is just an ordinary place? How dare this man say we have disobeyed the law? What is this? And a crazy fury. A fury engulfs them. And that's why in verse 54, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. And the original language, the words used, is of animal fury. Why are people so angry? Why are these people who persecute the church today so angry against the man who brought love, Jesus, the great teacher of love? God so loved the world. He loved people. Why are they so furious against that? Gnashed their teeth at him. And Stephen's defenses made them so furious. So be like Stephen, not only a man full of the Holy Spirit, but be like Stephen, a serious Bible student. He knew the stories of the Bible, as we've heard, Abraham, Moses, and so on and so forth. But he also knew their meaning. He knew what they meant. He knew how they connected to Jesus. He knew that. So we need to soak up the scriptures. We need to hide the truth of God in our hearts. And that's why we need to use good Bible aids for daily devotions. And that's why we will always be able, if we do that, we'll have reason to give to people for the hope we have in Christ. There's a desperate need in our day for Christian apologists who can take on the world in issues like same-sex marriage, homosexuality, and all the big issues that dominate the news every day. There's a great need for Christian men and women to be able to go into the ordinary those arenas through television and everything else and present the cause of Christ. It's very, very important. We need to be able to take on the world with his evil, even using the secular facts that they bring up and confronting them with the truth of God in Christ. So Stephen was a great man full of the Holy Spirit, and he was a wonderful Christian apologist, a great Christian witness in every way. And let's look at him, finally, the martyr. And Luke tells us in a masterly way, describes the death of Stephen. And as the story of the Acts of the Apostles and indeed the subsequent history of the church up to 2012, the massive ramifications that the death of Stephen had for the whole church of Christ in the world. So verse 54 to the end, and the key to this is in verse 55, and we've hinted at this, Stephen spoke and acted as he did because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Seek to be full of the Holy Spirit every day. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Make that a daily prayer. Lord, fill me today with the Holy Spirit. Make it a daily prayer. Stephen spoke and acted because he was full of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Christian faith, it's all about living to the glory of God as redeemed men and women in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot live for him unless we live for him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is simply, he is God with us today. This is the Spirit Jesus promised. The Christian faith without the Holy Spirit is a set of, can I say it, lifeless rules. And too many people think that's what Christianity is. It's you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. It's sad when many professing Christians have a life that's not energized by the Holy Spirit. And so all sorts of obstacles are put up when they're asked to do something. And they haven't time to do anything for Christ. Because, you know, my business life, my family life, my sporting life, I have to go to the gym once a week, I have to play my golf, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to watch the rugby match on Saturday afternoon, and I have no time to do anything. I have no time to do anything for Christ outside my own little selfish world. And there are many believing people who take that attitude. You don't want to be like them. You want to be energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the brutal violence that Stephen is facing at this moment when he's dying, he's full of the Holy Spirit. As someone once said about him, the mob was full of fury, but Stephen was full of God. He's up against it. The Sanhedrin have their fury. They're snarling like wild animals. This is humanity at its worst. Within every human being, because we're sinners, there's the potential to do very bad things. And that's why we always have to remember Christian brothers and sisters who fall. As Paul said, we have to remember them lest we fall also. It's a cruel world we live in. And they could not bear the accusation of the temple and the law. And they seize him. Stephen looks up. He gazes into heaven. He sees the glory of God. And he says, look, I see the heavens open. And Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. Jesus standing. Usually we read about the risen and ascended Christ seated at the right hand of God in the place of equality and equal power. But here he's standing. And this is significant because the risen Christ, as F.A. Bruce comments, the risen Christ is standing to welcome Stephen into his presence. Stephen has been confessing Christ before man, and now he sees Christ confessing his servant before God. And when they heard this, when they heard it, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, and they put him out of the city and stoned him. It's violent. And Stephen, because he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's calm in the midst of this storm because he has peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It keeps your heart, your emotional being, and it keeps your mind, your rational being. And as he waits death by stoning, he is assured. And this little passage of Scripture, I'm sure, was read and talked about and reread and talked about over and over again when the church is facing severe persecution. I wonder how many martyrs thought about this passage before they died. Now, you and I may never have to shed one drop of blood for Christ. Mind you, the time is fast approaching when persecution may be real for European Christians at home, at school and university, or the sports club, even in the church. Christians suffer for the Savior. If you're undergoing any kind of suffering for Christ, then read this passage again and read it, reread it, and be filled with the Holy Spirit and be at peace in the midst of the storm. Now, will you notice, in the midst of all this violence, Luke, in a wonderful way, introduces us to a man called Saul. And this is Saul of Tarsus. And he is the persecutor par excellence. The mob pulls Stephen to the gate of the city, to a lion gate, begin to stone him. And this is how Saul is introduced to us. He's consenting to the death of Stephen. And Saul is going to become the greatest Christian missionary, the greatest Christian theologian, the greatest Christian apologist, the greatest Christian preacher ever. And notice how Luke discreetly introduces us to him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And you see, by this he's telling us, no one is beyond the pale. No one is beyond the pale. No one. This man who goes, he's gone down the Damascus Road. In his pocket, he has letters to arrest men and women and children, no doubt, and bring them back to Jerusalem as prisoners, people who love Jesus. And this man's going to become Paul. Paul, theologian, missionary, church planter, and himself a martyr. This death had a profound influence on Saul. He never got over the way Stephen died. And Luke has introduced us to Saul. Saul is consenting to his death. He has blood on his hands. Now, that person who may be giving you a hard time, it is affecting him or her. I was touched by the man who said about those who were torturing him, I love you. I will pray for you. So pray for them, because God does not allow his people to suffer aimlessly. And there are many stories from the church in China where cruel persecutors of the faithful have been converted. Because a life filled with the Holy Spirit is a powerful life. And Stephen speaks again as the stones fall. And he speaks two memorable sentences, two prayers. Look what they are. He says, 59, when they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and cried, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And they are two familiar prayers, because they're the sort of things that Jesus said on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I receive my spirit." And Stephen prayed, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But you notice what he's saying here. He's not saying, Father, he's saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And Stephen is acquainting the Lord Jesus with God. In fact, this little section is full of the Trinity. We see that he's full of the Holy Spirit. He sees God. And now he's talking to the Lord Jesus, who is God. Simply, Stephen is full of Christ. He was clearly focused on the cross. He's condemned by false witnesses, as Jesus was. The charge of blasphemy is levied against Stephen as it was against Jesus. He prays two prayers before he died, as Jesus did, and each prayed for the forgiveness of the executioners and for the reception of their spirits. And notice how Luke describes death. He fell asleep. Asleep and waiting for the morning of the resurrection. Some wee while ago, I heard on Radio 4 people talking about our post-Christian society and how this post-Christian society cannot deal with death. Death cafes have been set up in some cities. Death cafes. Where, when you have had a bereavement, you can come along, have a cup of coffee, and have a cake, and chat through the issue with a sponsored counselor. You see, when the gospel is rejected, or when the gospel is misunderstood, then people are totally lost in the face of death. Because death is the great final reality. And that's why the Apostle Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection. Because Jesus has conquered death. He has defeated death. And that picture of Jesus with Mary and Martha down in Bethany, and how the Son of God and God the Son stands beside those two heartbroken women, and he's weeping. Isn't it wonderful? He draws near to us when we face death. Stephen fell asleep. And that's a scene of peace. A child going to sleep at night, an adult putting their head in the pillow, going to have a good night's sleep. And can you see what Luke is doing here? In the midst of all this noise and hatred and fury, Stephen falls asleep. It's unexpected and beautiful and peaceful. What a description of so brutal a death. And Saul is there giving consent to all this. And he goes into the presence of Christ. His body dies. His soul goes to Christ. And religious, good Christian, good devout men came, we're told in the next chapter, and they took his body out and buried it. And his body lies somewhere. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. His body lies somewhere. And he's waiting with my parents and my grandparents and some of my great Christian friends whose bodies lie on the ground, awaiting the morning when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. It's a wonderful picture. So, study the cross and live as Jesus died. And if you're persecuting a Christian today, it's possible there's someone here giving a Christian a hard time. You be careful, because God is not mocked. And if you're being persecuted, then remember, God has a purpose in it all. And if your name is Stephen, live up to it. And if Christian life is weak and ineffective, seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today wondering, what is that guy talking about? And why would anybody make any sacrifice for this religion called Christianity? Then you know what your problem is. You need to be converted. And when you're converted, you'll waken up and you'll understand what I'm talking about. That's terrific. And have the martyr attitude. And let us all live courageously for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this moving account of the martyrdom of your servant Stephen. And we ask that your word will have free course in our lives. May we hide it in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.